Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10. We're still in the midst of Paul giving teaching regarding the worship at Corinth, and especially with respect to how they were exercising their gifts, and in particular, the gifts of speaking in tongues and the gifts of prophecy. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, person that doesn't understand what you're saying, say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with more tongues, more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, whenever there's a conflict in the church, everyone suffers. Everyone suffers. Because the ministry grinds to a halt. And so when Paul is writing to the Philippians, and there are these two women that are at odds, Paul is concerned about that. And he instructs people to help them to overcome that. Why? Because when we have such a strong disagreement, it forms camps. People tend to congregate around the person that they like or they support. And so camp mentality sets in. And then everything that we do, we view it through that prism of division. We have that in our own society. We cannot see anything good on the other side. And even though others can, we can't, because we're firmly entrenched in this camp, and vice versa. And that's what happened at Corinth. It was a gifted church, but it was really hampered in terms of their ministry, because everything that they did, they were reminded of the differences that they had. To such a point, as you know, that when they came to the Lord's Supper, they still had those differences in their minds. They didn't wait for one another. They insulted one another. They despised one another by their actions. And Paul has to reprimand them for that. How out of place that is in the church. How insulting that is in the church. But they were so blinded by these differences that even the Lord's Supper, they could not put them aside. It seems members then that had the gift of tongues and those that had the gift of prophecy seemed to be at odds. Both were speaking gifts, and so it required attention from and a place of prominence that people would listen to them. I've had it that I've come across and churches where there are two ministers and it's destroyed the church. Destroyed the church. In fact, both ministers had to leave. There were such tensions, divisions, that people sided one with the other. In the end, Neither could minister. Both had to leave. But it left behind a church that was divided. Things didn't heal so quickly when you take counts. And so that's what was happening here. And so people with tongues wanted the prominence. They wanted time. They wanted attention. They wanted people to listen to them. And so did the people that prophesy. And here they went. They went completely over their heads that they were there to serve. Because it ended up them being more interested in their own image. And so they were proud of their gifts. They wanted to exercise them and show how sophisticated they were. Of course, this leads to a general principle, since, as we mentioned last week, there is no gift of tongues in our day. They ceased in the New Testament. So we don't have that problem in a sense. But the general principles that we learn certainly are applicable. That everything ought to be done decently and in good order in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever gifts we have, then we need to view them as being given to us for the common good of God's people. And so the way that we exercise them and the time that we exercise them need to be appropriate. That we don't dominate. That we don't insist that we use God's gifts humbly for the well-being of God's people. The worship of God must be done decently and in good order. We say a little bit more about that in this evening when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. The Scripture gives us everything that we need with respect to how we worship God, which seems to be news to many churches because they think that is completely up to them. It's a preference. You like certain colors, we like certain colors. You like doing certain things, we like... There's nothing. No one should criticize anyone. No. Worship needs to be done decently and in good order. And the gifts that God gives to us, being if they are used in the worship, ought to be done with the edification of God's people. Things that they can understand. Things that will benefit them. And so when people do things in a worship service that are more entertainment, more look at me, look what we can do, look how wonderful this is, then we are falling into the same trap as the Corinthians. And ministry isn't being done. And so you can think for yourself in terms of the kind of things that take place in worship services and see them in the light of what Paul says in this chapter and see whether they are decent and in good order and do in fact edify the people of God. Gifts are for edification, but there cannot be edification without understanding. There cannot be edification without understanding. And that's what Paul is stressing in verses 10 to 19. There was linguistic chaos at Corinth. If you've ever been in a country whose language you do not know, then you know the sense of helplessness you feel over not being able to make yourself understood or understand what they're saying. And of course, we in the West need to understand just raising your voice and speaking slowly doesn't get it done, does it? Somehow we think if we raise our voice, they'll understand. No, they don't understand. There's a barrier. There's a linguistic barrier that we have when we do not know the language of the country that we are in. Paul says there are many languages in this world, and they're all significant and are useful modes of communication. And thus for conveying useful information. But if people do not share a common language or have the means of overcoming their ignorance, then that language and its use to them is absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. The most wonderful things and instructive things can be said in that language, but you're having no impact to the person that you're speaking with if they don't know that language. How idiotic it is for someone to keep going. I mean, the people are just dumbstruck. They're just looking with a blank look because they don't understand a word you're saying, but we just march on. We just march on and keep going. How ridiculous that is. I mean, if we're watching that, we'd say, hey, what are you doing? Why do you keep speaking? The person doesn't understand a word you're speaking. Stop. Stop. But in Corinth, that wasn't the case. By the way, the only way that that happens, communication happens in that situation, and the United Nations is an example of that. Here they all sit, and you see that they have earpieces in. Why is that? Because they don't understand what the guy is saying, so there's interpreters in the background that are interpreting it so they would understand what's going on. And our president goes to countries. He doesn't understand the languages. And so there are people sitting right there. And so you hear this news over and over again. He says something, then the interpreter says it. He says something, the interpreter says it. It takes a long time. That's how important interpretation is. So Paul states that if I do not know the meaning of the language, then the speaker will be to me like a foreigner. And I will be like a foreigner to the speaker. There's no communication taking place at all. This is exactly the case that was incarnate. When a member exercised the gift of speaking in tongues, which we've shown and established was a language of this world, and there was no one to interpret, then it was an absolute waste of time. And for the other person to say, well, I want to exercise my gift too, and I want to exercise my gift too. Everybody wanted to do it that had a gift. But they had no idea. They understood that no one understood what they were saying. And they didn't even bother to check whether there was someone with a gift of interpretation, which also was a gift in the New Testament. And whether there was or not, they just continued to go forward. And it created chaos in the church. It would be like going, being in a church in a foreign country and you do not understand a word that is spoken. What benefit is that to you? So what do? We try and find a church that has its services in English. Because we want to hear. We don't just want to sit there and think, oh, just the environment is going to do it for us. No, the environment isn't going to do it for us. We need to hear God's word. It's not about meditation. It's not about, oh, I feel good. No, it's about hearing God's word. And so Paul's point is that the Corinthian church was exactly in this boat because the way some were handling the gift of tongues. As I said, since we don't have that gift today, I mean, it would just be just as silly for me all of a sudden to launch into continuing the sermon in Punjabi. You wouldn't understand a word. You wouldn't understand a word. You might be impressed by the fact that I can speak fluently in Punjabi, but as far as being edified in the Word of God, it wouldn't help you one bit. Not at all. We must keep this principle before us. All that we do must seek the blessing of all the members of the church. There needs to be linguistic fluency. Paul not only points out the problem, but also the remedy. The one who has the gift of tongue gives this issue serious thought to resolve it and avoid chaos. He should pray that there would be an interpreter. He should pray that he can interpret. Now you might ask the question, I thought of as I was reading it. Well, you know, if he's asking for an interpreter, is he saying that he wants to interpret? He wants God to give him the ability to interpret what he speaks in the tongue? My question would be, if you can interpret, why do you need to speak in a tongue? Why don't you just give us the interpretation in the language that we know? So more likely it's that someone can interpret. Somebody else can interpret. And so they needed to make sure that before they got up to speak, there was someone that God had gifted to interpret. And if there wasn't, then as Paul says, they need to sit down. They're not the only channels by which God edifies his people. They don't have to speak in the tongue. They don't have to do something in the worship service. There are many other gifts that God has given. But they weren't to be so engrossed in their own ideas. There is some ambiguity about whether the gift of speaking in tongues was mainly used in a preaching situation or whether they prayed. Certainly here he seems to be saying that somebody prays in a tongue. Or sings in a tongue. But in Acts 2 and verse 22-23, in the present passage, it would appear that the gift of tongues was used in those ways, in prayer. So now it seems they were going further than that. Not only were they to bring a word to the congregation in a tongue, now they started praying in a tongue. They started singing in a tongue. It's like they didn't even know the language of the church. Again, bringing attention to the language and to the gift rather to the rather than to the edification of God's people. Furthermore, the leadership of the church should ensure that these principles are put into place, that everything is done decently and in good order, and not chaos, and not showcasing by anyone. The rationale for insisting on interpretation is that even the speaker is not benefited other than showing off the benefit, the gift of tongues. So it needs to be interpreted. It would appear that the gift was of such a nature that one had freedom to use it at will. So that when they had this gift, they could use it when they chose. That was a willful decision that they made. I mean, if they didn't have that, then we would not be having this conversation. Paul would not be writing about it, because the Holy Spirit would only lead people to speak in a tongue when it was appropriate. The Holy Spirit wouldn't lead to chaos. So they had gifts that they could use at will. And Paul is saying, be careful when you use them. Just like prophecy. Ministers had the gift of bringing God's word. There's a willful decision on their part to exercise that gift. I mean, we don't find God dragging us and we can't help it. No. So tongues were like that too. But as I said, people exercised them when it wasn't appropriate. And it caused chaos in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we must ensure that we speak so that we are in control and that others are profited by the gift. Whether in speaking or praying or singing, let us do so such that our minds are engaged, not simply our emotions. Worship and ministry must never be static, uncontrolled actions by us, overcome with emotions. No. It needs to be in control. And we need to have linguistic unity. Not only is misuse of tongues damaging to the speaker, but also to those who hear him, to whom they minister. How can anyone else hearing you pray or sing or preach share in the words by saying amen if they don't understand the word that you're saying? They can't. Worship is a corporate act. It's not for spectators and someone doing things. No, it's a corporate act. And so when we sing, we all sing. When we pray, though one leads in prayer, we all pray that prayer. And of course, here we have the opportunity to pray ourselves also. No, it's said to be corporate worship for a reason. It's not for individuals to showcase their talents, no. It's that we might gather around God's word, and that we might worship him, and that he may speak to us. Paul gives his personal testimony and submission to this principle that God is giving to them through him. Namely, he says, that I thank God that I speak more than any of you in tongues. But in the church, I would rather speak five words that you can understand than thousands that you can. Take heed to those that have the gift of speaking in tongues. Humble yourselves under the hand of God. There has to be an environment of edification. As he says in verses 20 to 26. They needed to have a mature view. And so Paul uses an analogy to explain and contrast the manner in which the gift of tongues were being exercised in the context of the church. And the use of children in the example is to represent an immature manner of thinking and acting. Even as he says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But that was appropriate then, but it's not appropriate now. And so that's what he's saying to them, as compared with adults that act in mature ways. And so he compares malice and understanding. He said, look, when it comes to malice, I'd rather you be children. I'd rather you be babes. In other words, not very skilled at exercising malice. But with respect to understanding, I want you to be mature. I want you to be adults. But you see, they were acting it in the opposite direction. Opposite direction. His admonition is that we should be naive, or children, when it comes to malice. In other words, not very skilled at doing it. Very open. We see what they're doing. And so we don't fool others. But with respect to understanding, we need to be measured. We need to be mature. No one comes to church to be maliciously treated. That's not what they expect in the church. So when the Corinthians came to celebrate Lord's Supper in the church, they didn't expect to be despised by members of the church, by not having them wait for them and having luxurious meal where they had nothing. That's not what they expected. That's maliciousness. What they needed was edification. What they needed was to be loved. What they needed was to be shown that they're not going to be treated like they were in society if they were from a lower class. No, they were treated as equals, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we expect. We come into the presence of God. So churches and Christians should abandon such practices. Don't use and manipulate people for ulterior purposes. But understand that God's intention is for all your activity and the use of your gifts and ministries intended to build people up in their faith and encourage them. When each of us comes to the church in worship, we need to come with that mentality. I'm going to church to be blessed by my brothers and sisters in Christ in the gifts that God has given them, and to hear His word, and to do whatever I can to build others up. Not to pick a fight. Not to ignore other people. Not to somehow communicate that we're not happy with them. As I've said before, if that's the attitude, don't come that Sunday. Don't come. I mean, that's what Christ says, right? If you're going to take a gift to sacrifice before God and you have something against your brother, leave it. Don't bother with the sacrifice because it's not going to mean anything. Go and sort it out with your brother or sister so that you can be in the right frame of mind to come with them to God's house in unity, to bless God and to seek His blessing. And Paul points out to them the instruction out of the law. This is not a reference to the Ten Commandments or to the law of Moses in terms of the first five books, but rather the Old Testament. That's what he's speaking about. And the reference is to Isaiah 28 and verse 11. The Jews and the leaders were so proud and wayward. They were acting like drunkards, out of control. They were under the influence and thus out of control and hence erred in their vision and judgment. And the Lord says that He will, with stammering lips and another tongue, a foreign language, speak to them. Such speech will be like teaching a child that does not know the language spoken. So it has to be precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how children learn the language, isn't it? Just word here, word there. And slowly and painstakingly, they finally get it and they learn that language. That's what God is saying. You people are my people. I spoke to you and understood, but you've been so going astray, so not listening to me, that the dialogue between us has become a foreign language. You don't listen to what I say. You don't understand what I say. You just go your own way. And so now I'm going to show you what that is. I'm going to bring other people of a foreign language, and they're going to speak to you, and you're going to feel like foreigners because that's what you've become to me. Out of your disobedience. So he's saying, look, that's what you're making the church feel like when you speak to them and they don't understand. insulting them. You're not helping them. Just stop. Speak to them as God's people. And God wants them to understand what is being said. They must realize what a toxic environment their church was in those times. That's what Paul wants to impress upon them. That's what you're doing. It doesn't make sense. There's no profit in it. You're damaging one another. You're insulting one another. Stop. Stop. Speak to them so they can understand. And so he brings practical implications. So Paul states that tongues are a sign for unbelievers, not believers. And prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. That's the way it was in Acts 2. Signs were given, the speaking in tongues was given as a sign to the unbeliever, and that's how it was exercised. It was perfectly in order, perfectly appropriate, because they were speaking about God's wonderful works of salvation, and the foreigners were hearing it, and they were so glad to hear it, and they were converted. Absolutely appropriate. And they were all speaking in tongues. Paul says here, if they're all speaking in tongues in the church, then it's chaos. People think you're mad. But they didn't think they were mad in Acts chapter 2, because they were addressing the people that could understand those tongues. And they heard the message. And Peter, by the way, for those that didn't understand some of the language, Peter interpreted. That's what he said. These people are not mad. These are the things that were spoken by the Old Testament. And so they were, in a sense, interpreted in Acts chapter 2 by the preaching of Peter. And so Paul applies this principle to the Corinthian church. And so the first case he envisions is the Corinthian church meets, and the service or activity consists entirely of speaking in tongues. Now, some people, he said, come in and are either uninformed or unbelievers or both. What, he asks, will be the result in this case? And Paul's claim is that they will think, the people that come in, will think that the people of the church are out of their minds. Out of their minds. This is Christianity? We don't want this at all. And they will just simply leave. But now, changing the environment, Paul now proposes the same church and visitors come in, that this time, all that speak prophesy in the language that the church can understand. And presumably, those that enter the church, the uninformed and unbelievers, do speak the common language. Otherwise, they wouldn't come into that church. They knew what the church was. They knew what city they were in. And so they knew that it was a certain language, and they could speak that language. So they've come to hear. And so when they come to hear, they say they're convicted through the preaching, through the gospel. And so they fall down in repentance and respond in worshiping God. What a contrast of results from a chaotic activity to one that is decent and in good order. So finally, Paul ends this passage by stressing the orderliness of worship. It is for edification. The downfall of their meetings was that though gifted in many ways, there was such a competitive spirit among them that led them to challenge, insult, and despise and ignore each other in order to show their superiority. As I said, even in the midst of the Lord's Supper. Paul points out that all worship activity is a ministry towards edification. And when we fail to do this, then we promote chaos and damage and shame. And so he asks, how is it with you? And so we have to ask, how is it with us? So when people come through those doors, what is it they receive? What is it that they witness? Do they understand the glorious message of the gospel? And does it edify them? Does it help them? Does it strengthen them? And there ought to be an orderly and respectful procedure. Such were the fractures in Corinth, such that those with the same gifts competed even with one another. one spoke up, while the other one wanted, to speak. And so there was chaos as they sought for supremacy. And Paul instructs those with the gifts of tongues to keep it down to two or three, and then they must respectfully take turns and not hog the time. They were also to refrain from the use of the gift of tongues unless there was one to interpret, so that they would not fall in the danger that Paul has mentioned. They should rather keep silent than cause chaos. And with respect to those with the gift of prophecy, they too were to restrict themselves to two or three speaking. They should be submissive to one another and not push on. If another receives a message or to correct the person that's speaking, then the first must stop and listen to the other, since the spirit of the prophets is subject to the spirit of the prophets. All should respect others that prophesy so that errors can be avoided. Those that prophesy should not view themselves as error-free, but rather out of respect for God's truth and edification of the church, they must show due submission and respect. Why must all act in this way? Because the God they profess and worship is a God of peace and of order and not chaos and confusion. We do not reflect our God when we fight and argue with one another. When we are filled with pride and rudeness, we are not showing love and respect. Let not our gifts and image blind us to a far greater things. We need order. We need edification. We need mutual love. When we meet, let all the gifts be used that God has given. Let them be used so that we might all grow. And those that come into our midst that do not know the Lord, they may hear the gospel and be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you speak to your people. And whatever language they speak, you condescend to speak to them by that language. And we're so thankful for that, that there are no barriers to hearing your word. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your gifts to us, but bless us to one another also, that we may not fall into this error of the Corinthians, and even of today, where ministry is not being effectively done, but because there is chaos. Father in heaven, we pray that your word may go forth from us with respect, with power, with love, so that those that hear it may indeed be edified and be brought to you. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals, number 449.